Thank you, Francis. So this is our last message on journeys. We've had some really interesting messages on journeys this summer. There was Star Trek, Philip on the Jerusalem Gazway Expressway, and Don, when he spoke last week, he put up the whole list of them, and he actually put mine, the last one. And my message is based on Psalm 23. I was thinking when Jolene was in palliative care that I would like to give a message based on Psalm 23. And my first title, I thought, was Jolene's Final Journey. So I take about 6 weeks to write a message, so I could go through a lot of iterations. So then I thought, no, I don't. That's kind of depressing. So then I thought, Jolene's Journey. That's a little bit better. But then I thought, my journey with Jolene. So, and this was actually, I would sort of write, I'd be with Jolene in the hospice, and when she'd be resting, I'd write some of the message and go out for a walk and think about it and write some more stuff. And actually, this is the easiest message I ever wrote. Might be my hardest to give, but easiest to write anyway. When Jolene was in the palliative care in the hospice, I was thinking to give this message. I was thinking, well, you know, Labor Day, I bet you they haven't got anybody to speak for Labor Day because everybody's away. So I phoned up Les and I said, can I take Labor Day? Les, I'd like to do my journey with Jolene. He said, yes, go ahead. A week later, Les phones me up and he says, I can't remember, Ted. Were you speaking on Labor Day? I said, thank you, Les. Somebody with a brain just like mine. Okay, so life is a journey. And some characteristics about life as a journey. Things can go good or things can go bad. So my brother on Netflix, he said, there's this really good series, Ted, that I would like you to watch. It's called Breaking Bad. So I watched the first episode, and I said, Norm, I don't want it. I don't like it. I don't like it. No, he said, Ted, you gotta get into it. Watch a couple more episodes with me. So because it's on Netflix, you could just bring them up. So we watched a few more, and I still didn't like it. It was basically about a high school chemistry teacher. He quits his job, and he goes into the business of manufacturing methamphetamine. And surprise, surprise, every episode, something bad happens to them. It's continually. Every episode goes from bad to bad to bad to worse to worse to worse. And I thought, I really don't like this series because I know how it's going to end, but it's a great title, Breaking Bad. I've never seen a title for a TV series have a better description of what it was. It's Breaking Bad, and it's so much like real life. If you are dealing illegal drugs, it's going to be Breaking Bad for you. Most of the murders that happen in Ottawa are ultimately the result of illegal drug activity and dealing in drugs. So nothing can go wrong. It can only break bad. But also sometimes things can go bad and it's not your fault. There can be a car, somebody could, distracted driving, run into somebody else. They could cause property damage. They could cause injury. They can cause death at the worst. And so your actions can affect another person's life journey in a positive or a negative way. Think of that especially as a parent. I have two wonderful children, Shannon and Kevin. And as parents, when Jolene and I were raising the children, our actions have a huge effect on how they will turn out, how their journey will be affected. You can make plans for your journey, and it's probably a pretty good idea to make plans. Julian Kaza wants to become a clinical psychologist, so he has to make a lot of plans. He has to make plans over about, how many years is it, Francis? Lots of years. I think he's been at it for about 7 or 8 years now, but there's a lot of planning that happens. We can make plans, and God can overrule. And the great example of that is we talked about Jonah's journey this summer. When Jonah had plans, he had plans to go to Tarshish, and God intervened, overruled in a very big way. You can have a companion. In Genesis 2:18, God says, "It is not good for man to be alone." And that's really, really true. It's a good idea to have other people around you. Like I had Jolene around me for 38 years. When you're alone, you can start to get some really, really kooky ideas if you're not. My mom and my dad separated when I was about 50, so they were both living on their own. And they were down in Barrie. And when I went down to visit them, I noticed they were starting to get some really kooky ideas. But if you have people around you, like Joel, when Jolene and I would be together, I would come in from work and I would have a really stupid idea. And she would say, "Ted, that is a really stupid idea." So I guess I'm giving you permission now that she's passed away, that if I say something stupid, say, Ted, stupid idea. Okay, one other character. I could have put a lot more characteristics, but there is a destination to our life's journey. So, Jolene starts her journey. May 21st, 1955, at the Ottawa Civic Hospital, Jolene is born. Do you remember that day, Mom? Yes, okay. So I won't talk, I don't know too much about Jolene's early life other than what we talked about, and I entitled my message, My Journey with Jolene, but Jolene's early life was quite a bit like mine. She was in a loving family, a stable, middle-class life, had one brother. Her father was in the Air Force. Her earliest memories are when they were in Germany, and he was stationed at Baden-Baden, and Dave Harvey was also stationed there. And when he was visiting Jolene in the hospice, Jolene's brother came to visit, and they were swapping stories about Baden-Baden. So it was interesting. So Jolene's dad retired from the military, and they settled in Sudbury. That's 1789 Southview Drive. And it was interesting. Grade 7, so I think Jolene was in grade 6, around that age, when Jolene's dad was retired from the military. They were on the Falcon Bridge radar base, so they just moved into Sudbury. And Jolene's grade 7 was a really bad experience for her. Not for her fault. She had a really bad teacher, and the kids can be really cruel at that age. And so they were really mean to her. And she had a really bad year. There was one silver lining in that. There was one girl that became her friend, who became a lifelong friend, and it made the year bearable for Jolene. And her name was Paula, and Jolene was the maid of honor at the wedding, and she would, and yeah, well, they were each other's maid of honor. And so, and she had a, she was friends with her whole life. And as a matter of fact, Paula came for the celebration service down from Sudbury. So then Jolene goes to high school, and Jolene has a good high school experience. I think it was sort of like mine, like she had lots of good friends. She had a lot of really good friends, a bunch of nerds, but hey, probably didn't know they were nerds. But she had, in grade 10, she had an English teacher, which Miss Emily Transky. And she was a very good English teacher. And one day, they were discussing a Shakespeare play. And the discussion turns to Christianity. And there's a really heated debate. And Jolene loved to debate. So she was getting right in there with the debate. And at some point in this discussion, Miss Transky says, look, we have to cut this off. We're supposed to be studying Shakespeare. But if you want to come and continue the discussion, you can come to the Christian Fellowship Club after school. And Jolene was the only one that went to continue the argument. So Jolene starts going to the Christian Fellowship Club to argue. And actually, Miss Transky also had a Friday night Bible study for high school kids. And there were a lot of them that went. And Jolene went there to argue. And she argued for 4 years. Now, that is persistence. 4 years she argued. Finally, after 4 years of debate, she accepts Jesus as her Savior. She chooses her destination. First thing she did, she accepted she was a sinner, and there's nothing that she could do to win favor with God. Whoops. Second, she believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he died on the cross to take the punishment she deserved. He rose again, ascended to heaven, and sits at the right hand of God. And finally, she committed to following the teachings of Jesus as given in the Bible. This doesn't make any sense to you. Talk to me about that afterwards. Okay. Jolene chooses a companion for her journey. So here's the scene. I am 22 years old, 3 years out of high school. I have had one horrible year, two pretty mediocre years, essentially no or very little Christian fellowship, all my fault, totally my fault. So I'm going to return now to university, but I'm just sick of not having fun. So I'm going to return to university, but the first thing I'm going to do after registration, I'm going to find some Christian fellowship. So there's a Christian fellowship group on campus. I jump in with both feet. Happy days are here again. Had a great time. It was fun, fun, fun. A little bit of work to do, but mostly fun. Lots of friends. I started going to the, we'd go to the Friday night fellowship or Bible study group at Miss Transky's. And then one reason it was a really, really great year was I met Jolene there. She was the secretary of the Christian Fellowship Group. So here's how things unfold. September 1976, Ted and Jolene meet. October 1976, Ted and Jolene start going out. Oops. Oh, there should be another. Oh, yes. I have five stories to tell about Jolene, little stories just to tell for your interest. I don't know if they have much to do with the message. But when I was in Sudbury, I thought it was pretty good. I had a, little two-bedroom apartment. I think Jolene thought it was kind of a dump. But anyway, I had this two-bedroom apartment I lived in. And I remember, and I was cooking for myself, and I think I had fish sticks and corn niblets every night for supper. But on Sundays, I would go to Jolene's mother's house, and I would, for Sunday dinner, and I would have 50% of my calories for the week. And Jolene's mother was just absolutely amazed at what I could eat. Oh, so she was really, I hope you don't mind, Mom, I didn't clear this with you. There was one time she was really embarrassed. There was a pork chop casserole that was left over, and it looks like there was a lot of stuff, but we were looking, we could only find one pork chop in it. Another thing in Sudbury, Jolene thought, well, Ted is always coming over to our place. I would like Mom and Dad to come over to Ted's place. I'm going to cook a meal for them. And so we did that. The only problem is I only had two chairs. So when they came, they had to bring their own chairs. And they had to bring them up the staircase, too. So, okay, so those are the first two stories. Okay, so we're back to how things unfold. November 1976. We just knew we were going to get married. We just didn't discuss it. You think we should get married? We just knew we should get married. You see, I'm a fast mover. And so, in May 1978, we get engaged. In June 1979, we get married. So that brings me now to Psalm 23. Now, when Jolene, at her celebration of life service, she wanted, and I think probably most of you know it, for you, those of you that were at the celebration of life service, Jolene wrote that service. She said, I want Dan to be the host, I want Paul to do the music, I want Les to give the message, I want three of my good girlfriends to say something about me, and these are the songs I want. So, and when I was looking at the Psalm 23, I thought, you know, that's really, it's really familiar. The passage is really familiar. But then I thought, this is the description of what I would call a normal Christian life. That psalm describes Jolene's life. It describes our life together. So I thought that would be the pretty good passage to use when I talked about my journey with Jolene. So let's look at Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I was thinking of this psalm as a metaphor for the Christian life. And there's only six verses here, but there's so much of it that describes our life. And I'm not going to speak to every verse, by the way. But the first says we are sheep. The Lord is my shepherd applies we are sheep. And sheep go astray. And left to ourselves, we're going to go astray. So we need a shepherd. How are some of the ways we can go astray? Lack of fellowship. I went astray big time when I finished high school. So that's going astray. We can get into financial trouble. Going astray, buying stuff we don't need with money we don't have. We can have relational problems when we go astray. We can have falling outs with friends, falling out with families. We can have falling out of marriages. You can go astray with sexual promiscuity, unfaithfulness, adultery can lead to STDs, relationship and marriage breakdowns, negative financial consequences, negative psychological issues, and there's just tons and tons. You could all think of other ways we could grow astray. But how does... So, Jesus talked about himself as a good shepherd. And just some excerpts I took from John chapter 10, Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I lay down my life for my sheep. Now, how does Jesus keep us from going astray? Well, I like to think there's three main ones. There's the Bible. The Bible is our instruction book for life. The Bible gives us instructions for how we should live our whole life. If you follow the teachings that's in the Bible, you won't go astray. Now, that implies for the Bible to be useful to you, you must read it and you must study it. And at Pine Grove, we're called Pine Grove Bible Church because we put our emphasis on the Bible. The Bible is the final authority in all spiritual matters. Everybody is encouraged to read it and to study it and put the practices into teaching. Another way that Jesus helps us from straying is Christian fellowship. The Bible teaches that we should be, in fellowship with other believers. Otherwise, we'll go astray. Along with Christian fellowship comes teaching and advice from other believers. My 3 years after high school confirmed you need Christian fellowship. Jolene and I lived in 5 different cities, and in every city we were in an evangelical church, and we were in fellowship with other believers. The third thing I put down is prayer. We ask for God's guidance as we go on our life's journey, both in general and in specific situations. And you think at Pine Grove, we do all three of these things this morning. We study the Bible, we have fellowship, and we have prayer. So I call these... Oh, another thing we've always done, we've always got involved in a small group weekly Bible study. And actually, we do the same things that we do at church. We have... study the Bible, we have prayer, and we have fellowship, just in a smaller context. And it's a little bit, it's interesting because it's you get to know people better. In our small group, we also sometimes we do field trips. We'll go out, we've gone out to a museum, go out to dinner, have barbecues, stuff, have dinners at other people's houses. So it's a very good experience. And if you're not involved in a small group Bible study, I'd encourage you to think about getting into one. So I talked about the big three, but there's others, you know, dreams, circumstances, audible voices, prophetic words. And I would be careful with these. All of these can be subject to misinterpretation. They can be just plain wrong. And in any case, if it contradicts the Bible, for sure you've got it wrong. Now, I have 2 more stories. Kevin is in soccer, and I'm running a little bit late. And it was at the corner of Jeanne d'Arc and 10th Line when they had the lights in. And if you enter the intersection when the light is orange, you're okay. And so I thought I did. And now, in our household, when I was coming home from work, I would get the mail on the way home. So, now for some reason, I don't know why, Jolene had to get the mail that day. And in it comes a letter from the Ontario government with a picture of my car in the intersection. The light is red. And a close-up of the license plate, just to make sure that they know. And the thing was, I put my name first on the ownership of the car. For this car, I thought, well, it's Jolene's turn. I'll put her name first. So it came, the letter said to her, Jolene Bale, you have been photographed running a red light and you have the privilege of paying this, and I get this phone call at work. What? What? I told you I didn't want my name first on that. I'll never, never put my name first again. So I got that. So, second story. These are just showing I could never keep anything from Jolene. So we are, this is Saturday night and it's October. Jolene's mom's taking Jolene's brother Jolene and me to a restaurant on Prestone Street. So I drive up, drop them off at the restaurant, and there's a municipal parking lot. And this is Friday night. And so there's a municipal parking lot, so I go in it, and there's no one there, and it's dark. So I'm thinking, I'm pretty sure the meter maids aren't working now, so I'm just not going to get a park. I'm just not going to put money in the parking meter. So then we finish the meal. I say, okay, I'll get the car, and I'll bring it around for you. So I get the car. And there's a parking ticket there. Okay, Lord, I get it. You're punishing me. I should have put money to pay for the parking. Okay, so I'm going to just take the parking ticket. I'm going to pay it. I'm not going to tell Jolene because I won't hear the end of it. Now on my computer, I keep track of all our... So I went and I paid it on MasterCard. And I paid it on MasterCard. Jolene never goes on the MasterCard site. For some reason, she did that day. She's looking, City of Ottawa, parking violation. Okay. So. Okay. Okay, there we are. Okay. I shall not want. This is an interesting statement. Because previously when I've been speaking, I have said the Bible teaches that God will supply your needs. He won't supply your wants. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And these things, in the context of that passage, it's material things, these things will be added to you as well. So there is no... So, in the Bible, we believe there is no promise that God will supply all our wants. We don't preach the prosperity gospel at Pine Grove Bible Church. No, the Lord does not promise us a Mercedes-Benz mansion, lifestyle of the rich and famous, if we ask for one. So this statement, does this statement negate the teaching? When it says, I shall not want... Is it saying that God is going to supply everything we want? I don't think so. Now, hang on. Stay with me for this one. Lifestyle inflation. So this, I have a chart here. On the x-axis, we have money spent. So it goes from 0, 1, 2, 3. It could be $1,000 a month, $2,000, $3,000, whatever. On... The up and down or the y-axis, we have enjoyment. So it's enjoyment versus money spent. So let's assume we have zero money. So our wants, our needs can't even be met. So we don't have shelter, we don't have clothing, we don't have food. We're in a pretty miserable position. Okay, we're at zero on the enjoyment scale. So we come around, now I'm getting $1,000 a month or whatever. Now my needs have been met. And look at how much my enjoyment has gone up. It's gone up to 5. 0 to 5. Okay. Now, suppose now I get another $1,000 a month. I'm at $2,000 a month. I can start buying some wants. So now I go up, but now I only go up 3. See that? I've still spent another $1,000, but I've only gone up 3. And now, because we are in Canada, we are so rich, we can go over the top and have luxuries. And, but look at that. We spend another $1,000, and we're only going up 1. You know, in Canada, what you have lifestyle inflation, which is that when you make more money, you spend more money. You make more money, so you're always, your spending always expands to what the money you're bringing in. But the problem with that, if you go to four, okay? If you go to four, what's happened to your enjoyment of life? It's going down. Go to five. So you're trying to spend more and more money on things to make you happy, and you're not getting any happier, you're getting worse. This is when you're on the hedonistic treadmill. This is when you're in the rat race. And Jolene and I, we made a decision. When we moved here to Ottawa, I was 36, Jolene was 37, Shannon was 7, Kevin was 0. He was inside of Jolene. And we said, we moved here, we had a house with a mortgage, we had a car, we had a TV, we had everything, all the material things that we could want. I'm 7 years into my chemical engineering career, and I'm making pretty good money. And I have a long career ahead of me to make even more money. But we decided at that point, this is our lifestyle. We're not going to inflate our lifestyle because we don't want to get on that hedonistic life, on that hedonistic lifestyle where we just spend more and more and more to try to get happier. So we found our enough. So it's really important to know what your enough is. If you get past there, you can never have enough. Now, I have some props that I wanted to show you how I found my enough. That I'm probably known as a little bit of a thrifty person, but I do have a few luxuries in life. Okay, so about 15 years ago, I decided I'd like to pay the bass guitar in the music when we were just starting, or maybe it was 20 years, when we were starting music teams. Now, having a bass guitar to play in a music team is, by any stretch of the imagination, that is not a need. It's a want. But I wanted that, and I remember Paul Houston was here. He was playing the bass in the worship band sometimes, but he wanted to focus more on speaking. He didn't want to play anymore. So I bought this. I bought this bass and this amp for I think it was $200 or $300. So okay. So it it's perfectly serviceable, does a good job. But then I was thinking, but you know, I would like to have a really nice bass guitar. So I decided I needed a custom-made bass, $1,300. Plays fantastically. Now that is a real luxury. And then I thought, well, I have to get. That amp is not good enough. I need a really nice amplifier and a cabinet. And then I thought, well, that amp's, it's a pretty nice amp, but I'd like to get an amplifier that has a tube preamp in it and more buttons and knobs to play with. So this point is my enough. That's my enough. If I go past there, I know I'll get on the thing. I just have to buy more and more stuff, and it's not going to make me any more happier. So that's my enough. A story about the bass guitar is I was thinking about this. I was just getting a new job. I was finishing at Cognos and I was starting at Iagen. I was going to get a fairly big raise, and so I was talking about this to. I was having breakfast with a friend of mine. I said, I'd really, really like to get a really nice bass. I have this one all picked out. I can custom made it. Oh, by the way, it has my name on it. It says Ted Bale on it. You know. And I said, and the guy said, well, you know, look, if you work hard, you're not extravagant, you should talk to Jolene. Tell her you'd like a bass guitar. So I said, so I had the plan. I said, I'm going to. So Saturday morning, we're at the Plasterling Shopping Center. I said, Jolene, sweetheart, I'd like to talk to you about something. She said, well, let's talk about it now. No, 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 no. I want to go home, we're going to sit down, relax. We'll have a glass of wine, and we'll discuss it. At which point she said to me, you want a new bass guitar. I don't know how she knew. To this day, I don't know how she knew. Okay, so we talked about enough. How does God help us know when our enough point is? Remember I said there were the big three? There was the Bible, fellowship, and prayer. Well, actually, there's another one. There's the Holy Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to put into our life. And who wouldn't want love, joy, peace? Who wouldn't want these? This is, and I've always thought, if you want to know how much you're filled with the Holy Spirit, see how many of these things are in your life. Like speaking in tongues, flopping around on the floor. To me, that doesn't necessarily mean you're filled with the Holy Spirit. But if these things are in your life, this is what God wants to pour into your life. So look at this here. There's two of them I just picked out. Patience or delayed gratification and self-control. Those are things that God wants to be part of your character. The Holy Spirit wants to put this into your life. And if you allow him to do this, if you allow him to give you patience, delayed gratification, so you don't have to, you don't want every stupid new thing that comes around and you have to spend money and to go into debt on, and the self-control. God wants to give us self-control. And in the money area too. We want to control our spending. We don't want the advertisers to control our spending. That's how we find our enough. So Jolene and I had our we found our enough. And it was great, because then we didn't want. I shall not want. Green pastures and still waters. Oops, no, that doesn't, there's no slide there. Okay, so our whole marriage has been green pastures and still waters. And a lot of it is when we come to a church, a Bible-believing evangelical church. When Jolene was in palliative care, I saw her every day, but Jolene said to me, I want you to go to Pine Grove every week. And I came every week. And that time at Pine Grove was my only green pastures and still water for the whole week. Enemies. Sometimes in our life we had enemies that would come along. I remember we were in Thunder Bay. Jolene, she was working and I was going to school. And there was this girl that was really, really nasty to her. For no reason, I don't know. And there'd be times when I was, I lost my job. I got laid off 3 times. Those were sort of like enemies. Once in a while, things at work weren't going well. That was sort of like enemies. But God prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And I was thinking, when I would come home, and if things were bad, I'm sitting at our supper table. That's my supper table. And I have my family, I have my wife and my 2 children there. And my table is overflowing. And I'm thinking, you know, no matter how things go outside, I come home to my family and my cup is overflowing. So the home was always a refuge for us. So the Valley of the Shadow of Death. On November 2016, Jolene's father, Jolene gets the diagnosis of pancreatic cancer. In 1980, her father died of pancreatic cancer. And I'll tell you, in 37 years, there's been no great advances in the treatment of pancreatic cancer. So Jolene is in the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And we're on the journey together. And so we're taking this journey together. And even though I walk the valley through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. One interesting thing, when a person gets news they have an incurable disease, there's stages they go through. They're supposed to go through fear, anger, denial. I can't remember the order if I got them all. I should have looked it up on Wikipedia. But and finally, you go to acceptance. Jolene just went straight to acceptance. She just went straight to acceptance. And God promised that God would be with you. God was with us here. And we had good days. Even in palliative care, we had good days. Here's the sixth story. Try not to break up. When she was close to the end, Jolene would be, like, she slept with her eyes open and she had her hands like this. And so I would go in at 7 o'clock in the morning and she would be still sleeping. And she's on the bed. So I would put my hands on her hands and I had my pretty face right there. And she would wake up and recognize me and have a great big smile. At what point, I would give her a kiss on the lips, and then I went into the kitchen in the palliative care place, and I made her a 6-minute egg and a piece of white toast with butter, bring it back, and I would feed her. All the time that we were in the church, that we were in evangelical churches, we were always on the giving end. We would tithe, we would help people, we would encourage people, we would try to make people feel welcome, be friends to people, and you know what? That's the way I like it. I like to be on the giving end. But for this part of the journey, we were on the receiving end. And the love, the compassion, the concern, the help that we received from this church, it completely overwhelmed us. I had never felt a flood like that in my life. So Jolene reached her final destination. And the new journey begins. Thank you.